We are studying in our Sunday morning worship services together, working our way through what we call the book of Acts. And I have the sermon just a little bit earlier in the service than we typically would, and as a reason that will, I think, become clear in just a little bit. But if you have a Bible with you, I hope you'll open up to Acts chapter 2. And we continue our consideration of this wonderful book. Last time as we gathered together, we had a message that was basically over one verse of the Scriptures. It was a foundational verse. And I opened up with an illustration, very basic. I'm going to use that same illustration this morning, that there are certain things that are foundational, certain things that are good just to rehearse and go over and over again. I used, as I recall, the illustration of baseball. I've always played sports growing up. My dad was my baseball coach. And he would review fundamentals of baseball with us over and over again. And you might remember this from last week. You know, just very simple things. You know, guys, if you're in the outfield and there's a fly pop, you always catch it with two hands, never one hand. If there's a ground ball, what do? You always stay in front of the ball. You don't step aside afraid it's going to hit you, right? Get in front of the ball. If you miss it, it will hit you. That's good. That's foundational. Maybe some other ones that you're familiar with, those of you that play ball. When it's time to be at the plate, when you're batting, what do? 3-0 count, always take the next pitch. Now, I know professional athletes will swing on a 3-0 pitch because they're good, but on our level, it's always better to walk, right? So if it's a 3-0 count, maybe the guy's wild, he can't get the ball over. My dad would just say, you never swing at a 3-0 pitch. I don't care where it's at. Let it go, and maybe you'll get a base on balls, right? You walk to first base. Or if there's two strikes, my dad would always yell out just three words, protect the plate, and you knew exactly what that meant. Protect the plate means what? There's two strikes, so you choke up on the bat, and if it's anywhere close, you swing. And you don't try to hit the ball out of the park, you just try to get wood on the ball. Just touch the ball, because you never know what could happen, and maybe you get on base. If you swing and you strike out, not a problem. But if you watch the third strike go by, you don't want to talk to my dad, because he would really let you know that you have failed. You have failed to understand the basic fundamentals. You protect the plate. And that's true, as I understand, in most areas in sports, music, etc. Now, last time we were together, we looked at Acts chapter 2 at verse 41, a very foundational text of Scripture that tells us what's happening in the early church. We're on the day of Pentecost. You can't get much earlier than that. And notice what Luke records in 2:41. So then those who received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. We had a message we called the Christian ABCs. The ABC standing, as you know, for that which is very foundational, simple, and basic. And what did we see in that message? First of all, here's what happened in the early church as people put their faith in Christ. Well, that's where it begins, number one. They personally received the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 41? Those who had received his word. And we looked at the context. We won't repeat that today. But the context is you have to repent of sin. And you have to believe that Jesus Christ is God, that he went to a cross, he suffered, he died, was buried, and the third day he rose again. You have to personally receive that. You're not a Christian because your parents were Christians, right? You're not a Christian because you go to a Christian church. You're a Christian if you've personally received this gospel message. But notice what else we see in verse 41. It says, those who'd received his word were what? They were baptized. And we covered that last week. That we need to publicly identify as a follower of Jesus Christ. Once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we need to identify ourselves, and we do that through water baptism. Now, the baptism, as you know, doesn't make you a Christian any more than wearing a Clemson jersey makes you a Clemson fan, okay? Yet we all know that if you're a hardcore, diehard fan, there are certain ways you testify. And if you're a real Christian and you've put faith in Jesus Christ, then you would be baptized. It's a public identification. You're basically saying, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. You're baptized in the name of Jesus. That's what happened here. So it says in verse 41, those who received the word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. The third thing we saw was not only would you personally receive Christ and publicly identify as a follower of Christ, thirdly, you would corporately assemble as the body of Christ. It says there were added about 3,000 souls. Added to what? Added to something. Added to the church. And what we see in the scriptures, it's a very simple thing. We could put it in threes again. This is all review. Believe, be baptized, and belong. That's the pattern we see. People come to faith in Jesus Christ as they believe the gospel. People testify publicly through water baptism once they're believers. And then they would assemble as part of a local congregation. And do we have clear teaching on church membership in the New Testament? No. However, everybody knew who was in. And everyone knew who was not. And everyone knew, those are my elders. And all of the elders knew, those are the people I'm accountable for. And I don't know of how to do that apart from church membership. Everyone knew that if there were people living in sin, you would talk with them, and then you would try to help them and encourage them, and the whole Matthew 18 church discipline dynamic, and if they would just walk away from Christ, that they would be removed from the church. You can't be removed from something you never joined. So we don't know exactly how they did it, but we do know that this is just the pattern, Christian ABCs. Believe, be baptized, belong. Now wait, again, I mentioned last time, there are really good reasons that people are not members of local congregations where they're worshiping. For example, we have people here this morning, and they're students, and they're members of a good gospel-preaching church back home, wherever that would be. But while they're in the Greenville area in school, they worship with us. And if that's you, we're glad you're here. And if you said, hey, Pastor Greg, should I join Trinity? I would say, well, no, just keep your membership back home. Where you have grown up and where you are part of that ministry, and just for this little bit of season in life that you're here. Occasionally we have students that relocate and they make Greenville their home. And here they are in town and they say, hey, we think we're ready. This is where we're going to be. I'm not going to head back up to that other state. And then they would join. And that's a wonderful thing. Okay, people move for different reasons, whatever. But here's the pattern we see. Believe, be baptized, belong. Now let's take just one more verse today, verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. Now that there are people putting faith in the gospel, showing their believers through baptism, and assembling, becoming part of this congregation, it says in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We called verse 41 the Christian ABCs. Let's call chapter 2, verse 42, the church ABCs. And we're going to find some very simple, very basic, very foundational truths in this one simple text of Scripture. And we trust it'll not only encourage us all, but it'll glorify God as we do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather together and open your word is an act of worship. And we pray as we do that your blessed Spirit that indwells every one of your children, that he would illumine the words that you've breathed out, that he would illumine our minds to these words, and that even as we go through this one simple text, that you, Lord, would be at work in our lives to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they were continually devoting themselves. That's a very important word. It means here is something the church really cared deeply about. It's not something, you know, if you want to do it, it's fine. If you don't want to do it, it's fine, right? You know, we're here in a room worshiping together, and you're sitting in a chair. We have chairs here. Some church families have a building with pews. Some have chairs. You want to have pews, have pews. You want to have chairs, right? You want to have carpet, have carpet. You want to have hardwood. You want to have one color or another. It doesn't matter. But there are certain things that matter, and that would be identified in this text. It says they were continually devoting themselves. What were they busily engaged in? What did they persevere in? All different ways we could translate that word. Well, let's just walk through this verse together. First of all, the church was devoted to biblical teaching. Notice it says in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the teaching of the Lord. How did the Lord reveal truth? Through the apostles. There is this group of men, the apostles, and God would give them supernaturally the ability to proclaim truth and to explain truth. And of course, in time to write what we now have in front of us as a Bible. So we could just say it's devoted to biblical teaching. And they were committed to it. They were devoted to it. You know, we all have different preferences, and there's nothing wrong with preferences. But since I've been preaching regularly, I'll, for example, use PowerPoint slides because it just helps me to put information out in a way that's more clear. And I've heard people say, and there's just a preference, but some pastors say, I'd never use PowerPoint in the message. That's too much like teaching. But my Bible says that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They, not that you have to use PowerPoint to have good teaching. They wanted to know what the apostles taught. They wanted to know what the Bible said. So what we do is we gather together. It's no mistake that I'm behind the desk. We call it a pulpit. And right here is a Bible. And I'm not trying to come up with stories as part of a homily to make a point. My goal as we gather together is to take this book and to take the words of this book and to explain them in a way that would help all of us be devoted to the apostles' teaching, because that's what the early church did. That's why we care so much. They cared about it from the very beginning. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the things which you've heard from me, right? Paul knows, he's an apostle. The things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Many other texts we could go to. The point is, the church was devoted to the apostolic teaching. Now, we've covered this in Acts 1 already, but do we have apostles anymore? And the answer is no. An apostle had to be personally sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. An apostle had to personally witness the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to be a witness of the resurrection, of the resurrected Christ. We don't have apostles today. We don't have apostolic teaching apart from this book. So if someone comes up to me and says, you know, I have some new ideas, we have to be careful, but we're not really interested in new ideas. We believe a very, very old story. It's the story of Jesus Christ. It's symbolized by that cross. And we're not looking for something new. We're going over the truth that God has revealed. There's a Christian school that has a little ad in a magazine, and it says, you may want to come to our school. We have not had a new idea in a very long time. And I thought, that's kind of a cute way to communicate that, right? In our theology classes, when I was in seminary, the instructors would occasionally remind us, originality is not a virtue. There is a word for Christian originality. What is that word? It's the word heresy, okay? That's a bad word, all right? What we're doing is we're dedicated to the Scriptures. We come together to study the Scriptures. Again, not what I think, not my stories, and there's nothing wrong with illustrations in a text, in a sermon. But on getting into the Scriptures, that's what this church was dedicated to, verse 42. They continually devoted themselves, number one, to the apostles' teaching. Notice what comes next. And to fellowship. And I'll explain the Christ-centered part in just a little bit. The word fellowship is a translation of a word that means sharing. It's about a group of people who come together and they all have something in common. What are we doing this morning? We're coming together because there's something we share. We share what? We don't share educational levels. We have many different ones represented here. We don't share economic backgrounds. We have people from all different places economically. We don't share geographic backgrounds or ethnic backgrounds. We don't share hobbies necessarily, right? Some of you really enjoy doing things that I find incredibly not interesting. And some of you, your whole day has been already thinking about how long is Pastor Greg going to make it before using a certain team in an illustration that won a national championship this week, okay? And I'm going to go the whole day without mentioning it, okay? So there. And I'm okay with you not liking sports. I am. And we have different preferences and so many things. But you know what? All of those are smaller things. What matters is we have in common something very important. We have put faith in Jesus Christ. We have confessed that we are sinners. And there's nothing we can do for our sin, right? That you can't wash away your sin. Nothing can. But someone can. And of course, that's Jesus Christ. God comes in the flesh. He goes to a cross in the person of Jesus. And he suffers and dies on a cross in my place. And then I put faith in that. And I find that I am forgiven as Jesus Christ's death is then the payment for my sin. And I believe that. And you believe that. I trust. And we fellowship on that basis. So that's why I'm calling it Christ-centered fellowship. It's not just that we happen to be in the same room this morning, but it's a Christ-centered fellowship. So we gather together. And the writers of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us about that. Just one text. You know this, 10, 23, 4, and 5. The author of Hebrews writes, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together," as the habit of some, "but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." What do? We have the gospel in common, so we fellowship, and we gather together, and we encourage one another, and we all need to be encouraged. That's what happened in the early church. There was biblical teaching. They were devoted to it. That's number one. Number two, there was Christ-centered fellowship. They were devoted to it. Now, notice verse 42, the second half. It says they not only continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Notice what comes next. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. We could count these next two things as number three and four on a list. And then we have four things they were devoted to. That would be fine. Many people believe that numbers three and four, breaking of bread and prayer, actually are describing how they engaged in Christ-centered fellowship. And so I am going to assume that that would be accurate. Either way actually would be fine. What I'm saying is this. The early church devoted itself to what? To biblical teaching, number one, to Christ-centered fellowship, number two. How did they devote themselves to Christ-centered fellowship? By engaging, first of all, in the breaking of bread. Notice that in verse 42. To the breaking of bread. Now that phrase only occurs twice in the entire New Testament. It occurs here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It also occurs in Luke chapter 24, verse 35. And remember, in the ancient world, remember, Luke and Acts, two volumes of one work. So if you're reading through Acts, the assumption is maybe you just finished Luke, and that would still be on your mind. And what's interesting about that is in Luke chapter 24, verse 35, it's very clear that the breaking of bread refers to communion. It refers to the Lord's table. See, some people come to Acts 2:42 and they say, well, I don't know if the breaking of bread really means communion. Well, that's a legitimate question to ask. Because you may notice in verse 46, there's a reference to breaking bread, and it doesn't refer to communion. I would agree with that. Look down at verse 46. It says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. I don't think verse 46 is talking about communion. But yet that phrase, as it's worded here, is used in Luke 24:35, clearly with reference to communion. And it might actually that both are correct, because you may know from reading a little bit of history, in the ancient church, the early church, they actually had communion as part of a meal. And that meal was called the love feast or an agape. So believers would get together, they would share a meal, then they would have the Lord's table as part of the meal. So no doubt we can have both together. So here's the key. How do we have Christ-centered fellowship? Well, there's many different ways, but one way would be the breaking of bread. When we come to the communion table, we are testifying as a family that there is something we share in. It's the idea that Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, right? Families frequently gather around tables. It's a good thing for families to have dinner and gather around tables. It's very good. And when we do that, we're saying we're a family. We have something in common. That's the Lord's table. And just one text that helps us to review that is 1 Corinthians 10:16-17 says this. Paul, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. When we get together as believers and we have the Lord's table, we are saying as a family, we believe that God came in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, died on a cross in our place so that we could be forgiven of our sin. And that's what we share in. And if you don't mind, again, me repeating a little bit from our series in Corinthians, in the ancient world, they didn't have nice little communion wafers like we have. We're going to have the Lord's table this morning. In the ancient world, we would have had a loaf of bread. And what would happen is you would just take a little piece and pass it to the next person and take a little piece. And that would be very picturesque, because there's one body of Christ. We're all part of that body of Christ. And that loaf of bread as one kind of makes that a little more clear. We would also have one cup if we were to. Now, for sanitary reasons, we don't do that. And obviously, there are some here, if we had one loaf of bread, if you're in the first row, you might be fine with that. But by the back of the row, you'd be praying for divine healing before you got sick, right? Because you'd be saying, Lord, you know, that guy. Okay, so what we do is we have little wafers and we have little individual cups. And I know that doesn't picture it as well, but still we come together as the body of Christ. And we're fellowshipping. And we're saying, yeah, this is what I believe. I believe the gospel. I believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So what do we do? Notice what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, to the breaking of bread. That's one way we fellowship. What's the second way we engage in Christ-centered fellowship? Well, you could see it there in Acts 2:42. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. How were they having fellowship? Focusing on Christ in the breaking of bread and prayer. The early believers were devoted to prayer, and this is not individual. This is not praying at home by yourself. That's good. This is not going for prayer walks by yourself. That's good. This is not you driving in your car and deciding, rather than listening to the radio, I'm going to pray all the way to work. That's good. This is the body of Christ coming together for prayer. It's a communal activity that's being talked about. They, in the early church, were serious about prayer. You know, that word that you see here in Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to. That being devoted to in the Bible often appears with prayer. We saw it already in Acts 1:14. It says, these all with one mind, same word, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. We're not there yet, but in the weeks to come, we'll be in Acts chapter 6. And we're going to read about the apostles. You know what? They didn't want to get sidetracked, hope that's a good word to use, with caring for the widows. I'm not suggesting it's unimportant. But there was something they thought was more crucial to ministry. They said in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we will devote ourselves, same word, to prayer and the ministry of the Word. When Paul was writing Romans, he talks about spiritual gifts, and he says in chapter 10, verse 10, be devoted, same word, to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And how do you be devoted to one another? Let me keep going. He went to say, it's actually in Romans 12, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. And here's the phrase I'm leading to, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And thus, when Paul is writing the believers at the church in Colossae, he writes, devote, same word, devote yourselves to prayer. What did the early church do? They engaged, they devoted themselves continually to apostolic teaching, we'll just call it Bible teaching, and to Christ-centered fellowship, including the breaking of bread, including prayer. When we come together, even on a day like today, every now and then we pause and we pray. And I know that can be a hard thing because I think for a lot of us, when there's one person up front praying, then it's easy just to check out or close your eyes and think about whatever. But what we should be doing is we should be uniting our hearts together as believers in Jesus Christ and praying together. And we don't do that just in our Sunday worship services as we come together on Resurrection Day. We gather on Wednesdays and we come together. What do we do every Wednesday? We have a half hour of Bible study. You say, why would you study the Bible so much? Because the church was devoted to biblical teaching. And then in the second half of that time, we would then have a time of prayer. And we pair up with our brothers and sisters in Christ and we pray with and for one another. And there's different ways to do it. But every church must be devoted to biblical teaching, Christ-centered fellowship, including the breaking of bread and prayer. It has to be that way. So when somebody says to me, you know, Greg, what do you do? You know, I'm a pastor. Really? What kind of a church are you a pastor at? I say it's a Bible church. Well, what kind of a church is a Bible church? We're a non-denominational church. You say, well, then why do you call yourselves a Bible church? Because we're all about the Bible. We are dedicated to the Bible being the Word of God. And we come together and we worship the best we understand in a way that's taught the Bible, teaching the best we can what is taught in the Bible, believing what is revealed in the Bible. It's always been that way. The early church was focused on biblical teaching, but more than that, a second item was Christ-centered fellowship. That would include communion, like a family around a table. And that would include prayer, brothers and sisters in Christ coming together and praying. That's why we're here today, trying by God's grace to do the very things that have been done since the first day of the church at Pentecost. These are the church ABCs. These are the things we must be dedicated to. And I've mentioned this before. I get burdened for the future. I pray by God's grace as time continues on, if Jesus doesn't come back first, and we all continue to get older. And there's a day that I'm not the one who's doing most of the preaching, maybe no longer preaching from this desk, that there will still be a group of forgiven sinners gathering together as Trinity Bible Church, and that nothing will have changed in that. There will still be a man who comes to this desk, who takes the Word of God, and who opens it up, and with complete confidence in that Word proclaims it, and then those people who have faith in that gospel message will continue to come together and fellowship, and that will include the Lord's table, and that will include prayer. With all of that in mind, let's pray. Let's stand together and pray. Can we do that? We're going to do what they started doing at the very beginning. We're going to pray as a congregation. And if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know what it is to be forgiven, if you don't know what it is to believe the gospel, then I would encourage you just to listen to what I pray. Don't even try to get into it. Just listen and try to figure out what's he saying. But for those of us who have been forgiven, would you then, the best you can by God's grace, your heart united with mine, all of us coming together before the Lord, would you join me in a time of prayer?